Good morning, everyone. Excuse me. As we continue on the book of Jonah, just to bring us up to the back, fill in the background of where we've been, we finished chapter 1 last week, where Jonah, after running away from God's command to him, didn't want to do what God said, not because he didn't believe in God. He believed God very much and just didn't like what God was going to do. He didn't want to be part of saving these other people, of helping these other people. And so he runs away, and God saves him by sending a storm. What? And then he gets thrown overboard and looks like he's dead, and then God saves him by having a big fish swallow him up. And that's where we left Jonah at the end of chapter 1, is he is inside the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Very possible those are literal. That's also kind of a symbolic reference to death. So there's all this symbolism here about death. Even you know, it's kind of been leading up to this. All throughout chapter 1, you know, he goes down to Joppa, and he goes down to the sea, and then once he gets thrown overboard, he's going down into the depths, and it's this kind of picture of Jonah slowly descending deeper and deeper into death. There's really all this imagery in here of Jonah being dead. Now, I don't think he was literally dead. I don't mean that, but I just mean all the language and all that's going on here, the symbolism here, is just pointing out to death. And it might be easy to say Jonah deserves death. That might be easy to say. He's disobeying God. There's something really not good about Jonah's attitude here, right? Why is he disobeying God? Again, I know I'm a broken record here. I apologize for that, but it's just so powerful. The problem wasn't believing what God said. We rightly focus on that so much. Believe in God. Trust in God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died for our sins, and we will be saved. But saving faith is never alone. The old saying, we are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone, but always accompanied by following God. Serving God, obeying God, doing the works that God calls us to. Never perfectly this side of heaven. And so the problem was that he believed God, but he just could not get over what God was about to do. You're going to save these people who are so nasty, who are so bad, are so evil, they're not your people. You're going to do something good to these people who have just ignored you and hated you and hurt us? You're going to be nice to these people who have hurt us, who have been your followers, even though we haven't followed you, as you said, we were to follow you at all. But still, I mean, we're your special people. You're going to be nice to these bad people? And he couldn't take it. He was so upset. And so again, you could say that Jonah maybe deserved to die. That kind of looks like what's happening. But that's not what's happening. God is saving Jonah. God loves Jonah. And is working actively, incredibly actively, to save his life. It's going to happen again and again. throughout this very short book here of Jonah. And in doing so, it appears to me, and again, we'll explore this more in chapter 4, the end of the story. It appears to me that God sees something in Jonah that God wants to work on. There's something wrong with Jonah's character, with his heart. And instead of just saying, well, Jonah, it's my way or the highway, do what I say or that's it, judgment. No, God is going to work actively to save Jonah and to reorder his heart. And he's going to do that through really difficult situations. God's intention here is to bless Jonah and to bless the Ninevites. And God's going to do that through some really hard circumstances. I firmly believe, though I don't understand why this is necessarily, but I very strongly believe that there are many good blessings God wants for us that can only come about from struggle, from suffering, from difficult seasons in life, really hard struggling. And this is a really small, petty analogy. I hesitate, hope it doesn't diminish the point, but I don't know, it's one that all my Christian life keeps coming back to me. You know, if you posit that winning a marathon is a good thing, if you really, really want to win a marathon, not necessarily been one of my personal goals, but for many people, that's a good thing. And it would be wonderful. That would be amazing. There is no way to win a marathon without training really, really hard. And that training is going to hurt. So I'm told. It's going to hurt. But there is no other way without going through and suffering in a very small way. Again, so like I said, it's a very, very, you know, minor example here. I'm not trying to compare the sufferings in our lives to you know, training for a marathon. Well, I guess that's exactly what I'm doing. I don't mean to diminish the suffering in our lives by that at all. But just the idea that God works through sufferings. And in this case, he brings those sufferings not to punish. Do you ever do that? You go through some really hard time in your life and you start to think, God hates me. Or what have I done wrong? I must have sinned and done something that God is so mad at me. I do think it's always good for us to humbly sit before God and say, Lord, is there any way that is wrong within me, any sin that I, you know, need to confess and repent of? Sure, yes, yes. But I also strongly believe, again, that we need to realize that God, throughout his creation, works through really difficult circumstances for the purpose of blessing us, helping us in ways we can't even understand, in ways that we can't foresee. We fall into, I think, maybe this is just me, but I don't think so. We fall into this life is supposed to be all good and happy and easy. We fall into this, if I'm a good Christian, all these good things and only these good things will happen to me. Right? And when I get a call from the doctor that says it's cancer, then God's going to take care of it because I'm a Christian and God loves me. I don't believe that's how God works as a blanket statement. I don't believe in this life there's always a happy ending. Eternity? Yes. Oh, eternity. So God is at work in Jonah's life, but to save him. And in our passage this morning, which I know I haven't read yet, somehow Jonah sees that. And he's in the fish, and he's going to pray. You ever hear people talk about, like, you know, having a prayer closet or a place where you go to pray? Maybe you have a chair with a cup of coffee and, you know, and or pray down beside your bed or in when you're laying down in bed, you know. Well, Jonah prayed in a fish. But what's interesting, this is called, this has a form. Psalms, it's a psalm. And different types of psalms kind of follow different patterns. And this is called the Psalm of Thanksgiving. Jonah's giving thanks here for God's work to rescue and save him. But there's one little change which we'll highlight in just a second, which I think is very interesting. So let's read. Please follow along as I read Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Which is the whole chapter. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed on me forever. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is God's word. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And we see in verse 1 that Jonah prays, and it's very specific here. He's praying from the fish. Let me just give this away. This is sort of, you know, kind of, I think, one of the big takeaways that I have from this passage here, but I'm just going to start off with it, all right? Just think about this. Jonah's in the fish, going down deep in the sea, right? Every expectation we would normally have, he's going to die. And Jonah prays, But his prayer isn't, although it's in here, but the whole structure of the prayer isn't, help me, I'm sorry, boy, I really, really messed up. He's thanking God for rescuing him. But God hasn't rescued him yet. That blows my mind. I want to pray like this. I want to have such hope and such expectation in God, not that he's going to necessarily, you know, cure the cancer or heal the whatever or fix the relationship, you know, but such a hope and God's plan and what God is doing, that he is at work in my life and he's at work for my good and the good of those I love, and he's going to bring about goodness. I want to so hope in that even in the middle of really awful times, I can say, thank you, God, that you are going to do something awesome. And I may not even see it in this life, but whatever you're doing, it's awesome and it's good and it's because you love me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to pray that way. I'm afraid I don't. I mean, again, if you ask me, you know, is God good? Yes, I know that. Is God going to, you know, take care of you? And yes, I know all that. But in the middle of things, that when it gets really, really hard, I get afraid. I fear. But Jonah prays. And he prays thanksgiving before he's even rescued. Verse 2. Again, there's a structure, a normal structure to Psalms of Thanksgiving, and this is all part. We'll walk through it here. There's an introduction, and then four main parts here. So five, if you count the introduction. He introduces a psalm in verse 2 here. Basically, he's summarizing the contents of his psalm, of his prayer. He says, "I was in trouble. I called to God. God answered me." It's a summary, and he says that in verse 2 here. I called to you from my distress, from my trouble, and you answered me. It's a summary of what I'm going to pray about and more elaborately. But that's the work that God did. I called to God in my trouble. God answered. Now he's going to go on and describe that. And again, and that's typically the order, the structure of a psalm of thanksgiving. You talk about that you are in trouble. You talk about that you cry out to God. And you talk about God's rescue. Okay? And then maybe you have a praise to him. Or in this case, we'll see a vow to praise him later. So first, in verses 3 through 6, he talks about his distress, the trouble that he's in. You, God, cast me into the deep. He knows it was God who did this. Into the heart of the seas. All your waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Verse 4, there's a hint of faith here, even in his distress. I'm driven away from your sight. The waves are all over me. I'm drowning. Yet I shall look upon your holy temple again. That's pretty powerful. Even in the middle of it, he's like, God sent this fish. And I'm believing he sent it to save me, not kill me. So I believe even here, when nothing in my physical situation, nothing in my reality points that I'm going to be okay. There's no evidence I can draw on that I'm going to be okay, except this is clearly from God. And so I think, and I'm going to believe that God is at work to save me here. Descriptions again of death here. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Right? This is all pictures of death. Jonah's dying. End of verse 6. This goes into the next section in the end of verse 6 is God's rescue. Here's his distress. Here's the trouble I'm in. I'm dying. God brought it about, and it was my fault, and God's acting here. Yet, end of verse 6, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah was dying, and God saved him. God saved him. It's a miracle. And in God's mercy and love, he rescues Jonah, even though Jonah had disobeyed him. You know, he's not rescuing Jonah as repayment for Jonah's good deeds. He's not rescuing Jonah because he was faithful or he's, you know, better than someone else. It's grace. Pure grace. Pure unmerited favor from God here to Jonah. Remember last week we talked about Jesus speaks in Matthew of people ask for a sign, a miracle from him, and he says, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and night in the fish, so I will be 3 days and night in the tomb and will rise up again. And so part of the sign of Jonah is right here, that God, you brought up my life from the pit. You raised me up. There's a resurrection image here. Again, all the words before this were about death. Now he's being raised up. That's resurrection type imagery and language there. And Jesus points to that before he goes to the cross and says, that's what's going to happen to me too. I'm going to die 3 days, and then God's going to raise me up. The next section in verse 7 is the appeal, the ask for help. Now, I might be making more out of this than I should, but lots of authors, if I say other, it sounds like I'm an author. I'm not an author. Lots of authors highlight this too. This isn't, you know, something that I figure out by myself or anything like that. No. In a psalm of thanksgiving, you typically have the introduction. Then you have the distress. Then you have the appeal. God, I'm in trouble, my distress. Please rescue and help me, save me, the appeal. God saves you, the rescue. Right? That's sort of the order it goes in. In this psalm here, it switches the rescue and the appeal. So we just read at the end of verse 6 of God's rescue, but Jonah hasn't asked for help yet. That's in verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. But he's already spoken to the fact that God rescued him, raised him up from the pit. Again, that picture of resurrection there. I think that's because God, the Holy Spirit, working through Jonah here, wants to highlight that God's rescue wasn't because Jonah said the right prayer and his right appeal. So they put the rescue first to show what? God's rescue of Jonah was 100% all God's doing. Grace, mercy. God wasn't sitting up there saying, okay, Jonah, you're in the fish now. Are you going to thank me? Are you going to pray to me and acknowledge that I'm God? Oh, you want help? All right, now I'll help you. Good thing you asked. God rescued Jonah because he loves him, because he wants to bless him. And through him, he wants to bless a lot of people who really are bad, really are bad. And it's all God. It's not because Jonah said the right prayer or there were enough people praying for him. The prayer is here. The prayer is important. The appeal is I mean, it's, I'm not saying don't pray. But we don't force God's hand or move God's hand because we got the right prayer and the right way and the right amount and consistency and that. It's God's grace. And Jonah remembers God when he's in trouble and prays for God's help. Well, then he closes his psalm, his prayer here, with a vow of praise in verses 8 and 9. He promises, I am going to make sacrifices to you, and I'm going to worship you. Often when you would, you know, make a vow and you see God's rescue, when God would save you, you'd go as an act of thanksgiving and you'd go to the temple and you'd make sacrifices as an act of worship. It's a little tough for Jonah in the belly of the fish to, you know, make sacrifices right now. Circumstances here are kind of preventing that. I love verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols, pause. Now God could say, deserve to be destroyed. You know, my judgment and wrath are upon them. It's not what he says. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. When we choose to not put Jesus first in our life, to not live our lives focused with Christ as our all in all, we are hurting ourselves. We are forfeiting love and joy and blessing. We are the ones who are losing out. Then the close of the passage, verse 10, we see God's action here. The Lord spoke to the fish, spits Jonah out on the dry land. We see the action complete of God saving Jonah. God's work here complete. God is the one who saves us. God is the one who loves us, not because we obey him. He loves us because he loves us, because he is love. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place, so that our sins would be washed away when we believe, when we trust in Jesus alone. Not when we work ourselves back from the debt and from badness and pay off our badness. No, Jesus pays it all for us on the cross. And so salvation comes from Jesus. As we think about that this morning, may that then turn into us thanking him and praising him for saving us, as Jonah does here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your light and your love. We thank you for your salvation, that you are at work in us, and it's grace, it's mercy. Do pray, Lord, for all of the difficult situations that we find ourselves in, whatever they may be, Lord, would you please rescue us? In your goodness and mercy, Lord, come and rescue and save us. Thank you, God, that you are saving us. Thank you, God, that you are helping us. Thank you, God, that you will rescue us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.